Let's turn together in God's Word to Hebrews 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 4, where God's Word reads as follows. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So far, the reading from God's Word this morning. May He add its blessing to our hearts. Well, as we worked our way through the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, it may have seemed theoretical at some point. All this talk about angels and Jesus being greater than the angels. And as we work our way through a chapter like this, we have to guard ourselves that we would not fall prey to this danger, that we would separate the Bible into theory in part and practical in part, because that is really a false choice. Now, I'm not denying that there are certain sections of Scripture that are more geared towards our understanding, a knowledge of God, a knowledge of the promises that He has made, a knowledge of what will happen in when He calls us home, and those sorts of things. Those certainly are, in a sense, more theoretical. And there are also other passages of Scripture that are much more directly geared towards action, geared towards a response bias, the commandments of Scripture. So we do have these two different parts of Scripture, but it's impossible to separate them. That's the point that I'm making, that you can't have the theory of Scripture and the practice of Scripture separated from each other. And that's certainly what we see in our four verses here in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. Today, we see that the thoughts of Scripture and the theory of Scripture, they're expected to have a very real result in the life of the believer. And so as we look at this opening verses of the second chapter of Hebrews, I want us to see that the clearer revelation of God through Christ should make us more diligent disciples of the Lord. And so I want to look at that theme under two headings. First, I want us to see the improvement that Christ gives us in verse 3 and 4. And I want to see the consequence of what Christ gives us in verses 1 through 3. So we're going to learn that the clearer revelation of God through Christ should make us more diligent disciples of our Lord. We want to see the improvement and the consequence of chapter 1. Now, the improvement, that's what we're going to look at first. The improvement that we're considering, we're actually taking the passage in reverse order. And that's not because I think I can organize the verses of Scripture better than the Lord can. It's because what we see in verse 3 and 4 is really a summary of what we've already looked at in chapter 1. And so what I want us to do this morning as a congregation is I want us to review what we've seen in chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. And I want to review that quickly and then spend the bulk of our time thinking about the implications of what we learned in chapter 1 and what is summarized in verse 3 and 4. So first, we're going to deal with the improvement, taking in a sense the verses of Scripture out of order. Now, in verse 3 and 4 of Hebrews 2, we see a revisiting of that theme, the improvement of the revelation of God from Old Testament to New Testament. And that's really the overarching theme of Hebrews, in part anyways, the perfection of the promises of the Old Testament in the life and ministry of Christ. Now, when you're dealing specifically with the passing on of God's Word from Old Testament to New Testament, here we have the distinction. The Old Testament pattern was that God would speak to a prophet, and the prophet then would announce God's Word to the people as a whole. And so God didn't speak to the people in their entirety, but He would speak to a prophet, a man called by God, set apart, anointed, and that man would go ahead and declare the Word of God to the people. But in the book of Hebrews so far, we've seen a different pattern. When Jesus spoke, He spoke directly. He spoke without that prophecy, and that began right away at the beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1, where that distinction is made. Long ago at many times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So when Jesus speaks, He speaks directly. When Jesus speaks, there is no mediating voice. Now, I want to consider that from several examples in Scripture. So if you think about the Old Testament prophet, consider, for example, the prophet Moses. Moses, a prophet of the Lord, in Exodus 20 and verse 19, right after God prepares the people to receive the Ten Commandments, Moses goes up on the mountain, the people are terrified, and they don't want God to speak to them directly. And so in Exodus 20 and verse 19, this is the request of the people. They say to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." And so the people of the Old Testament stand in terror of the direct word of God. Or you could look at another example, one that's dealing less with a terror that the people of God had for him in Old Testament. But you can look at 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they're figuring out if they should attack this king. And Ahab, had the wicked king of Israel, he has all these false prophets, and they're all speaking words that affirm the desire of the king. They're scratching his itch, so to speak. But then Jehoshaphat, the king from Judah, a righteous king, he asks if there is a prophet from the Lord. And so they summon Micaiah. Micaiah is the only prophet of God who stands before Ahab. And he speaks only what is told him by God. So God doesn't speak to Ahab and Jehoshaphat and the army directly. No, he speaks through Micaiah the prophet. Micaiah the prophet makes known to all the people the word of God. Now, in Christ then, you have that great improvement. Because in Christ, everything is different. From John 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And this Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, when He spoke, He didn't speak through a prophet. The Word became flesh. He spoke directly to the people. So, for example, if you look at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins preaching there. And how does that Sermon on the Mount begin? Well, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up. Jesus went up on a mountainside. When he saw the crowds, he sat down and he taught them. He didn't tell somebody, teach the crowds. No, he taught them directly. So the word of Christ was given directly to the people who were before him. Or you think of Mark's gospel, the sixth chapter, dealing with the feeding of the 5,000. Why did Jesus need to, well, many reasons, but one of the reasons Jesus had to perform the miracle of feeding the 5,000 was that he was teaching the 5,000 for an extended period of time. And so Jesus wasn't telling his disciple to go teach the 5,000. No, Jesus was teaching the 5,000 directly. And they were hearing the word of God without a mediator, without somebody in between them. And so part of what Hebrews 2 is talking about, it says that it was declared by the Lord, attested by those who heard. So we haven't heard directly the word of Christ, but the word of Christ given to the multitudes is attested to us by the witnesses. But there's more. There's more that we have when it comes to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he give those words without a mediator, but they were also attested. They were proved, in other words. In verse 4, it speaks about the signs and the wonders, the miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that accompanied the words of Christ and the words of the apostles. These words that were done by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of Christ in the world. They're extraordinary events. They're gifts for that specific period of time. The time of special manifestation is linked to something in this passage. Did you see it as we worked our way through it? If you look at verse 4, these signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit were linked to what? They were linked to the word of Christ and to his apostles. And so these special manifestations of wonders in the world were linked to a specific period of time. As the declaration of the Word of God ceases in Christ and the apostles, then we could expect the extraordinary witnesses of those words to cease too. So there's something different in Christ. Christ performs a multitude of signs and wonders as His Word is declared. Okay? So that's different from the Old Testament. It's not that in the Old Testament there weren't signs and wonders. There were signs and wonders. You can think of different things. For example, the Syrian commander Naaman. He is healed by washing himself in the Jordan River 7 times from leprosy, an incurable disease of that time. That was a wonder that was committed, that man would know that the prophet of the Lord is the prophet of the Lord. That the word that he spoke is true and real. But the times of miracles in the Old Testament, when you think about them, they're relatively few. There are some seasons where some men performed some miracles, but there's nothing like what you see in the ministry of Christ. When in the span of 3 years, of people, multitudes were fed and people were raised from the dead and multitudes of sick people were healed. All the people that were sick would be brought to Christ and Christ would heal them all. And even at His death on the cross, when the graves were open and people were raised from the dead, is unheard of in any time of history. That brief three plus years window of ministry that Christ performed here in the earth, it was a special manifestation, different than what was given in the time of the Old Testament. And so you have this improvement in Christ, not only in His words, but also in the signs and wonders that are used to attest His words. That we as the people of God would have a sure foundation to say, Amen. Whatever is written in this book, it was witnessed. It was confirmed by signs and wonders. And all of my confidence can be placed in the promise of salvation given in this book. And so there's an improvement in the clarity of the message. Christ is seen as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. There's an improvement in the channel of the message. No longer is there a mediator, an intermediate between God and man when He speaks. But there's also an improvement in the confirming evidences that testify to the words that are spoken. And all of these things that I've just talked about, they're not theoretical. What do I mean by that? Well, what is said to us in Hebrews about Christ and the improvement that He is over what the Old Testament church had, there is an immediate result that comes from knowing that God has made things clearer in Christ. There is an immediate result, and it's laid out for us right away as we look at the first verse of chapter 2. It says there, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So the immediate result of all the theory of chapter 1 is one thing. Attentiveness. That's what the result is. That's the action that comes from the realization that Christ is an improvement over the Old Testament revelation. Not in the sense of its context, but in the sense of its clarity. So the Word of God through Christ is deserving of our full attention. That's what Hebrews 2 is saying. Now, all of us here will nod about that and will say yes about that. But is that really true? Do you really believe that the Word of God is worthy of greater attention for you? Because I know what it's like. I suffer from the same distractions that you suffer from. And you know, like I know, that there are times when you are reading Scripture and you've read 3 verses. And at the end of 3 verses, you say to yourself, I have to start over because I don't remember what I just read. I'm not paying attention. My mind's over here somewhere. Are you paying close attention or are you letting your mind wander? Not just while you're sitting down and reading, but is your mind wandering from the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the kind of distraction that the book of Hebrews is addressing. If the Bible is the Word of God, and if the shadows of the Old Testament have been replaced by the living Word itself, Himself, then those words should be everything to us. Isn't that right? Shouldn't they be the center of our very lives? To believe Hebrews 1 and verse 2, that God spoke to the world through His Son, that should make a difference in all of us. It should make a difference in you. It should make a difference in me. If that is what you believe, shouldn't the logical result be attentiveness to what He has said? Now, be careful, because the way Hebrews is reasoning is not this. It's not saying that the Old Testament is not important, and so you can neglect that, but the New Testament, that's important, so pay attention to the New Testament. That's not what Hebrews is saying. Instead, Hebrews is saying the attentiveness that you have to the words of Christ is an argument from lesser to greater. If the shadows of the Old Testament were worthy of your attention, how much more is the living Word coming to the world, speaking directly to the people? How much more is that worthy of your attention? Since Christ is greater than the angels, and since the message of angels, it says in our passage, proved to be reliable in verse 2, and since every transgression or disobedience to that word receives just retribution, how much more should the Word of Christ capture our attention? How much more should we pay attention to Christ? Now, paying attention in our passage is divided into two parts. The first part is to pay attention in terms of our right understanding. We can't get away from understanding when you're dealing with the Christian faith. It's not a blind faith. It's a faith that deals with understanding. So, for example, in verse 1, we are called to pay attention to what has been heard, so that we wouldn't drift away from it. Or in verse 3, the first part of verse 3, you see that we shouldn't neglect so great a salvation. Well, how do you know what that salvation is? It's known to you. It's understood. It's been revealed by God's Word. And so in part, this passage is calling us to pay attention in knowledge. But in part, it's also calling us to pay attention in action. So for example, if you look in verse 2, it speaks of every transgression and disobedience receiving just retribution. That was a right consequence for the inattentiveness of the people who lived under the word of the prophets. Well, transgression and disobedience are action words. It's the result of something that you have done. And so these actions, they're the expression, they're the result of what we think, but they are actions. And so this passage of Scripture is calling us to be attentive in knowledge and to be attentive in action. And in doing so, this text is asking a significant person that every person, a significant question that every person has to answer. Since Christ is greater than the angels, what happens when you neglect His Word? What happens when you neglect its promises? What happens when you neglect its obligations? In verse 3, when the writer of Hebrews speaks of the great salvation that is given in Christ, is made known by his lips, it's both the knowing and the doing. It's both being mindful of what we have heard and being mindful of every transgression and disobedience. And so the question is, if you neglect this salvation, how will you escape? That's the question that this passage is asking. If you neglect salvation, if you neglect the word of Christ, how will you escape? Well, escape what? What is it that you will escape? Well, follow the argument. Since Christ is greater than the angels, and since they declared God's message in a reliable way, and since the transgression and disobedience against those words receives a just retribution, how much more will we be liable to such a retribution if we neglect the word of Christ? So the question is, how will you escape? The answer is, how will you escape the retribution that belongs to you if you neglect the words and the teachings of Christ? So the argument is progressive, but it is an argument of great significance. And it's an argument primarily aimed at the church. It's an argument that's aimed at the North American church, an argument that's aimed at you as a member of the church. Certainly, we can see there's a danger in the world for those who are outside of Christ. For the unbeliever, he denies the salvation that's offered in Scripture. And he lives according to the passions of his flesh. He doesn't place his faith in Christ. He denies that what is written is true. He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. And he does as he pleases. But that's not who Paul is addressing in this. Or that's not who the writer of Hebrews is addressing in this letter. The writer of Hebrews is not addressing the unbeliever. Who is he talking to in our passage? Well, look at the pronoun that's used so often in verse 1. We must pay attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Or in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the believer. So this is a question aimed specifically at all of those who profess faith in Christ. The church is being asked, since you profess faith in Christ, how do you respond to his word, which has so directly been given and so clearly been given to you? So since the teaching of the Bible is clear about Christ, therefore we are to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And yet that's not the trajectory of the church so often. So often the scriptures are minimized. We who are supposed to love Christ most are neglecting him. We're replacing him with an appeal to man, an appeal to his comforts, his likes, his preferences, his agreement. And the question is, how do you expect to escape a just retribution if you're neglecting Christ in that way? The Old Testament church didn't escape a just retribution when they neglected the Word of God, even under the shadows of the law. This morning in our children's Sunday school class, we looked at 2 Samuel 6 is the account of Uzzah stabilizing the ark as it was being carried on a cart. There's lots of problems in that passage. It's not the motivation of the people. David wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem. They were celebrating before this ark, but they had neglected the word of God. They had not been mindful of the commandments of God, and they did things according to their own preference. And Uzzah, when he reached out his hand to do that which God commanded him not to do, what happened to him? He was struck dead. He was struck down. That's the warning. That's the warning from the Old Testament. If that's happening in the Old Testament, do we really think we would escape such a just retribution if we're neglecting the even clearer word given by Christ? So how do we escape this just retribution? Well, it's not by trying harder. You know that? You don't escape the just retribution by trying harder. You know how I know that? Because the world can try harder. Anybody can try harder. Anybody can work on being better, showing up more, helping out more. But what's the foundation of the church? What's the foundation of the promises of the church that prompts this question? Isn't it knowing Christ? Isn't it knowing who he is? Seeing in him a more clear picture of salvation? It's because Christ is superior over everything. That's what Hebrews is teaching anyways. Because Christ is superior over everything, his word is affirmed by signs and wonders and miracles, therefore, so it begins with Christ and it flows from Christ. To escape this just retribution begins with Christ. And so as a congregation, I want to exhort us to pay much closer attention to the word of God. So how do we do that as a congregation? Well, based on your profession of faith, which you have made in the presence of the people of God, you have said that you believe that this book is the very Word of God. And if that profession is true, then you should pay much closer attention to what you have heard, lest you drift away from it. In the Christian life, there is no neutral gear. If you are neglecting Christ, you're in the process of drifting away from Christ. Now, that's certainly visible in denominations, in churches. You can think of different denominations where at the start they were focused on the Word of God and they were focused on declaring the truth of God's word. But some point along the line in their existence, they've stopped paying attention to Christ. They've stopped heeding his commandment. They've become more concerned with the approval of the world. And so you see these denominations that started faithful on the right path, on the right course. They've been knocked off by several degrees at first, and before you know it, they're 180 degrees away from the teaching of Scripture. And so for denominational leaders especially, but also for the congregation as a whole, there's a responsibility to make sure that the church is paying much closer attention to what has been heard to keep the church from drifting away. So it's certainly true in denominations. But I want to think more about us as individual Christian believers. This passage challenges us as Christian individuals. So your thoughts, forget about whatever denomination you're filling in the gap for right now, but your thoughts should be captivated by Christ because you have professed as a Christian that he is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, who has come into the world and called you out of darkness and brought you into his great light and will return one day to collect you. That's what you've professed about Christ. Now, the weight of those words, is that being reflected in how you're living? Is that being reflected in the things that you're thinking about? Are you paying attention to that one, to that Savior, to that Redeemer? We're capable of paying attention to all sorts of things, aren't we? We can pay attention to stocks that are on the rise. We can pay attention to the NFL's playoff tree. We can pay attention to the best holiday destinations, the latest fashion trends, the latest home decorating trends. We can pay attention to the political landscape. But if we are not paying much closer attention to Christ, then we are in danger of drifting away. All these other things can be neglected, but if we neglect Christ, we are in danger of drifting away. Now, what does it mean to drift away? Maybe you've had seasons in your life where you've experienced this. Or maybe you've had someone that you care deeply about, and you watch them walk through a season where they've drifted away. It never begins with the worst sin, does it? You never go from fully committed to Christ and his word to a sin that's undescribable even, maybe. It always begins with something little. Maybe it's a neglect of your prayer life. Maybe it's a neglect of the reading of God's word. Maybe it's a failure to make time to gather your wife and your children around God's word. Or maybe it shows up because you're tired on Sunday and so the evening service is neglected. Or maybe the morning and the evening service are neglected. If they're one at a time, those things can seem small to us. They can seem insignificant to us. But really, those small things are the launching pad for falling into serious sin or even denying the truth that you once professed. I've seen it. You've seen it. You hear about that college student that went away. When he went away, she went away. They were enamored with Christ, but within a matter of 3 years, they've denied him altogether. They don't want anything to do with his church. Do you know what the leading indicator is that your college student will be walking in the faith after he's done his education? It's not Christian college versus non-Christian college. That's not the leading indicator of whether or not they'll be walking in the faith. The leading indicator of whether or not they will be walking in the faith is whether or not they're part of a Christian body while they're in school. Are they attending church when they're in school? Now, that's not the magic bullet. Right? What I'm not saying is, if you want your child to be a Christian, make sure they're in a church, and then they'll stay a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, the fact that they are in church is an indicator of the love of their heart. That's the difference. They're paying much closer attention to what they have heard. They're paying much closer attention to Christ, their Savior. Because Christ is superior to the angels and the word of the angels was reliable, the Christian will pay much closer attention and will want to hear his word, his commands and his promises. They'll want to hear it all. Paying attention to what has been heard means to be captivated by Christ. Now think about this in a parallel situation, in marriage. Think about this in a marriage. When a young man and a young lady, they get together and they first fall in love. It's almost sick, right? Like that's all they want. They're just always paying attention to each other and they're laughing at each other's lame jokes and they just want to hold hands and they're just together and they're fully committed and the guy's trying to figure out what makes the girl happy and the girl's trying to figure out what makes the guy happy and they pursue that with all their energy. They do that. And it's fun to see. It's wonderful to see. But have you ever heard of the heartbreaking accounts of marriages that fall apart after 25, 35, 45 years? What is the cause of them? So often it's because when the children came, they began to neglect each other. And they gave all their attention to the children. And once the children left, they didn't even know each other anymore. Well, that's what it is in your relationship with Christ. Are you captivated in Christ in that way? Are you pursuing Him the way that you did at the first? You could drift away in that way, and it's common. It's heartbreaking to see it, but it's common to drift away from neglect. So, then the only question we have left to answer is, since we understand that we're to pay attention to the Lord Christ, how do we pay attention to this Lord Christ? What are the things that we can do to protect ourselves from drifting away? Not saying that human effort alone is sufficient, but what are the tools that Christ gives to His people to keep them from drifting away? What are the things that He gives us? Well, He gives us some things on a personal level. Prayer and Bible reading. Exposing yourself to the one instrument that God has given to you to know Him and to understand His promise and to know what He asks of you. The reading of the Scripture and the prayer. You're to pay close attention to these things. Now, I don't mean just you should read them daily. You should read your Bible daily. But I'm not just saying read your Bible daily. Read your Bible daily with attentiveness. You see the difference? You can read the Bible every day and be neglecting Christ. You understand? You can be praying every day and be neglecting Christ. But you're to read as God's people. You're to know your Savior. You find Him revealed here in this book. You're to read it and pay close attention to the things that you're reading. And you're to do it in a way that demonstrates your captivation to Christ. Now, if you were to be asked to describe your personal Bible reading in front of the congregation right now, which I'm not going to ask anybody to do, but if you were asked to do that right now, would people sitting in the pew say, well, that person is paying close attention to the Word of God. That person is captivated by Christ. That person loves his Savior. That person understands who Christ is and what He's done. That person is committed heart and soul to the worship of God. So He gives us some personal things. Bible reading and prayer, in which we are to practice our attentiveness to Him. But He also gives us things that we can practice as a group. If you are here and you have a family, you have things in your family that you can practice, in which your attentiveness to Christ can and is demonstrated. Especially for you fathers, for you husbands, if you're here and you are in a family setting, you are called to be the one to ensure that your family is paying attention to the Word of God. It's your responsibility. Now, it's easy to neglect this responsibility, but that's the responsibility that has been given. You want your family to pay attention to the Word of God, to the Word of Christ, which is directly given, attested with signs and wonders and miracles and the fruits of and the gifts of the Spirit. That is your calling. You want your children to understand who Christ is, do you not? You want your children to know about God, do you not? You can't change their heart. But you want them to come face to face with a God who made heaven and earth, do you not? Well, how do you do that? You don't neglect the word of Christ in a family setting. You want your children to understand that here in this family, I don't care which family you are, in this family, we pay attention to God's word. It doesn't matter if the phone rings. It doesn't matter if my most recent Facebook post gets a like. I don't care about those things. Right now, we're paying attention to God's word. This is what we're focused on. That's what you do in your family. It's a tool that God has given to you to bring your family to the attention of Christ. And then, finally, God has given you His church, the body of Christ. Now, there's two obvious ways in which the body of Christ, even the participate or the body of Christ, can be neglected. Okay? Two ways. First way is right now. Okay, we are here right now at church. You can neglect Christ while you're sitting in that pew. Did you know that? It's possible, right? That this guy up front, he's blathering on, he's not stopping. And so my mind is 5,000 miles away. And you're not attentive to the word of Christ at all. That's one way that you can neglect Christ, even though He has given you this great blessing for your attentiveness to Him. But there's another one. The other thing is to not come to church. Do you come whenever you can? I don't mean do you come whenever it's convenient. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you come whenever you can? If you were to watch a movie, and you would watch 50% of it, what would your understanding of that movie be? Would people be under the impression that you enjoyed that movie if you're constantly leaving that movie and you're walking in and out whenever it suits your fancy? You're going to be one of those people that's always asking the people who stayed, what's going on? Isn't that right? Are you neglecting Christ by neglecting His people? Are you paying close attention to Christ by being with His people and among His people? Christ is your King. That's what you profess as a Christian. You profess that Christ is your King. And so all Hebrews is doing here in these first four verses is calling you to pay much closer attention to Him. More than anything else in your life, more than any distraction that you can muster up, you are to pay attention to Christ. So the theory of Hebrews 1 is applied in Hebrews 2, and we see that Christ is the center. Because the Old Testament scriptures are given by angels, and because their word is reliable, because transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, because the New Testament scripture is given by God Himself, because His word is accompanied by signs, wonders, and miracles, therefore, Christians, pay much closer attention to the things you have heard, because your attentiveness to those words is an expression of your love for your Savior. Let's pray together.